tonight about the fifth seal. The fifth seal. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. You remember chapter 5? We studied about the book of redemption, the roll that was sealed with seven seals. We studied last week about the first four seals. The first seal was the revelation or the revealing of the Antichrist coming on a white horse, had a bow without arrows. That means that he was able to come and conquer without war, at least in the beginning. And he came with promises of peace. The scripture addresses that. It said, and when they say peace, peace, sudden destruction cometh. And we see that. The second seal was open, and it was a rider on a red horse, and he represented war and violence. Violence and war broke out all over the earth. So that peace was short-lived. And then and the third seal was broken, and a black horse came, and he represents famine on the earth. And a great famine breaks out, a shortage. And, you know, it wouldn't be very hard to get there, would it? If we just had some calamities in the United States of America that affected our crops, just one year would sort of throw the world into a big problem. And it wouldn't be hard to have famine in our own nation as well as around the world. The fourth seal is a pale horse that comes, and he represents epidemics of disease and sickness, and again, more war, more famines, until literally one-fourth of the world's population is decimated. 1,750,000,000 people will perish under that particular seal. So we see these things in the future. They're coming, and that brings us then to the fifth seal. The fifth seal is different than all of the others. Each of the other seals, when it's opened, there is an announcement and there's a judgment that comes. But the fifth seal reveals something in heaven. It reveals something really that has already happened and something that is going to happen. It's like none of the others. And as that seal is opened, the John said, verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls. Amen. John saw souls in heaven. And he says that, what is a soul to begin with? We used to do a nursing home service here in Athens years ago. And it was interesting. I was very young, and about 23 years old, 24 years old. And right in the middle of my sermon, never without fail, somewhere in my sermon, this elderly gentleman would stand up on his feet, and he would look at everybody and he'd say, "What is a man's soul?" And then he'd sit down and go back to sleep. So every time I think about souls, I think about that gentleman. The difference in a soul and a spirit is life, but a soul always is associated with a body. Spirits do not have bodies, but a soul always has a body. And human beings are living souls because we have a spirit, but we also have a body. And of course, death is the separation of our spirit and our body. And we'll talk more about that in just a little while, but a soul is that. The Bible said, God breathed into Adam and man became a living soul. God gave him the breath of life. He breathed spirit into him. He breathed breath into him. And that body came alive. When that spirit, that breath leaves the body, then man, of course, the body dies until it's reunited with spirit again. And that's what we call resurrection. Praise the Lord. And that's going to happen, isn't it? But John said, I saw souls. And then he said, they're under the altar. The altar that he's talking about, there's two altars represented in temple. Remember the temple and the tabernacle previous to the temple? There were two special altars that were given there. One was called the altar, the bronze altar, brazen altar. The other altar was called the altar of incense. It was made of pure gold. The altar of sacrifice was on the outside of the holy place. The altar of incense, the golden altar, was inside the holy place. One represents sacrifice. The other represented prayer and praise. I believe that these souls are under the altar of sacrifice. They had become a sacrifice. And they were slain, as we're going to find out in just a moment, and standing for the Lord Himself. So they're under the altar. That means they've already been slain. They've already been sacrificed. The word slain is listed here, and it's from the word spazo, a Greek word that means slain as a sacrifice. You see, the world, and there are other places. I know that we've had it pretty good in the United States of America. Not very many people here have ever died for their faith in the United States. But other places in the world have not been so fortunate. There have been literally thousands upon thousands upon thousands, even in our day, in our time, that were slain because of their love for God and their living for God. So just to say that God would not allow that, why wouldn't He? He didn't save Himself, nor did He save His original apostles. All of the apostles were martyred for this faith. Amen. You know, we're going to feel kind of wimpy if we get to heaven and complained about little old things when others laid down their lives for this gospel. It's going to be, I think, a little intimidating to get to heaven with no scars when those that around us and our captain of our salvation Himself has scars. Amen. I think we ought to be praying, help me get some scars here, Lord. Amen. I don't want to be the only unmarked one in heaven that doesn't have any stories. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. That's right. We've had it pretty easy in the United States of America. And thank God for that. I believe that time is quickly drawing to a close. I think we're coming to a time when we are going to have to stand for this faith, and it's going to be nice. The world slaying Christians, they look at that as defeating a Christian. They think that they win when they do that. But God looks at that as a sacrifice. The Bible said that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. I say precious. God looks at our lives and our sacrifice, and to Him, it's a precious thing. Did not Romans say that we are to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Amen. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Amen. And we do that every day. We lay ourselves on the altar. Now, whether we become martyrs or not, that's up to God. But I want to have that kind of faith that whatever happens, happens. Amen. And we can accept certain things as the will of God. And the Bible says that they were slain, first of all, for the word of the Lord. It says they were slain for the word of the Lord. Brother Wesley, what you said when you opened this service very soon could get you in real trouble. Our Supreme Court right now is trying to define marriage. Well, they're about 5,000 years too late. The reason Webster defines it the way he did is he would have thought anybody was crazy. Didn't know what marriage was. I remember back in the 70s, they appointed a council to try to figure out what a family is. That's not too hard, is it? Figure out what a family is. But what we've done is we've decided that we're going to judge the Bible by people instead of people by the Bible. And when you judge the Bible by what society decides is right, you're going to have chaos and confusion. And we will, and we do. That's why we can't decide what a family is now. It's because we don't want to take the definition that's already been established. It's plain, isn't it? It has often been pointed out. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Yes, He did. He started out that way. Amen. And the Bible said that the man the man and the woman will be one flesh. That's right. And so it's very plain. It's not open for debate. This afternoon I was driving somewhere for a few minutes and I heard a minister commenting. He said he believed that if Jesus was here today, he'd marry homosexuals. Huh? Have you read the Bible, sir? Amen. You see, the problem is we have a sick and perverted interpretation of the word love. Love doesn't mean you approve everything everybody does. Love still respects right and wrong. Stands with right and against wrong. And so, the Word of God is going to get us in trouble one of these days. It won't be long, maybe. Here's the thing. If the Supreme Court decides that homosexual marriage is the law of the land and kicks out the Defense of Marriage Act that we just voted in the late 1990s, defining marriage as between a man and a woman, and we decided to kick that out and take the other in, what's going to happen? Homosexuality and lesbians are going to be protected like this. And the government will literally shut you down. You will be forced to hire people they say you'll hire. So churches will have to, by law, hire homosexuals. And if we stand for the Word of God, what's going to happen? We'll be persecuted. Can you see how close we are? We're at the door. And it's happening. And so we're there, folks. And the Bible says they were killed for the Word of God. I don't know if you heard this last week in Florida. There was a student taking a class. And the teacher, professor, told them to write the name of Jesus on a piece of paper and then put it on the floor. And then he said, I want you to stomp on it. And this young man wouldn't do it. He was a Mormon. But he picked his paper up and he set it back on his desk. And after the class, he went to the professor and said that he couldn't do that. You know what? That university is filing charges against that young man. Nothing has been done to the professor. They support him. But they're bringing charges against the young man. They want to kick him out of their university. I think you're right. I don't think I'd want to be. But I admire the fact that he got a lawyer from Texas, praise the Lord. And he said, we're going to try this. And so they are going to take it to court. And I think they should. I think they should defend his rights. But you see, when we have, well, the Bible says it very plain and very clearly, that when we refused, we know God, but we refused to accept him as God, he said our foolish understanding will be darkened. And that's what happens. People, their thinking is darkened. And that says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a mind that cannot decide between right and wrong, cannot see the difference in right and wrong. And that's where we are in the United States of America, as well as much of the world, is it decide what's right and wrong anymore. And we got here in just a very short time. It didn't take us long to get here. The nation stood strong for well over 200 years, and here we are at the end of the way. And in it took 5 years' time, we've accumulated more debt than we did in the first 200 and whatever years of our history. And we haven't learned any lessons about spending. If you go to the White House, you know you can't tour it because we're too poor to do that. But we gave the Muslim Brotherhood $500 million. Pabas can't afford to have that pay for the White House the privilege of touring the White House. Oh well. What am I saying? I'm talking about a state of mind that is ushering in what I'm talking about tonight. You see, it's not just about the rights of homosexuals and lesbians. They don't want you just to say it's okay. They want to demand that you accept that. You can't have an opinion. And you can't just say, well, you believe what you believe and I'll believe what the Bible says. No, they're not going to stop at that. They're going to demand that you approve of them. That's why they were killed for the Word of God and their testimony. Now, the fact of the matter is, you don't even have to say anything. You're going to stand out like a 200-watt bulb. Amen. I'm not real good at electrical work. And God told me to hook up this light out in this little well house that I had in Lubbock. And so I hooked it up, screwed in a 100-watt bulb. That was the brightest 100-watt bulb I've ever seen in my life. I mean to tell you, that thing lit up like you wouldn't believe. I hooked it up 220. It was shining for a little while. And then it had too much. And the element popped. And so much for my bright light. But you're going to shine in this end time, whether you say anything or not. Your holiness that sets you apart. You're going to stand like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Like a light. Amen. That sat on a candlestick. You're going to shine in the darkness. And they're going to despise that. Not what you say altogether, just what you are. The Bible said they were the word testimony. The word here is martyria. It means record or witness. Martu, which is the root of that, is the word that we get martyr from. So then a witness is a martyr. That's literally what he is. Somebody that is willing to lay down his life. And so that's where we are, folks. We're at that point that people are going to be slain for their testimony. I don't know if you've seen this. If you look kind of closely or read much at all, People they're angry. They're full of hate. They accuse us of hating. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate anybody. I don't hate a homosexual. I don't. Amen. I don't believe he's right because the Bible said that's morally wrong. But I don't hate him. Amen. And not at all. And so I don't know why. But the thing is, you see, they are projecting onto Christians what they themselves feel. Because they feel hatred. And they feel violence. And they want what they want to do to us. They project onto the church. Saying the church hates us. Christians hate us. No, we don't. There was a man that was being considered for some office in the president's cabinet. They look back in his history. 15 years ago, he made a statement about homosexuality that was not favorable. And they just threw his name out because of something he said 15 years ago. They hate us, folks. And so we're coming to this. Just letting you know that this is coming to the world. Amen. Now, verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice. John saw them. They were crying out. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When my kid cries, it gets my attention. Ever since she was just a little bitty peanut that I held for the first time in that birthing chamber. Ever since that day to this day, if she cries, it gets my attention. If your child cries, it gets your attention. And when God's children begin to cry, it gets his attention. Amen. Now God is mature enough. He doesn't go off too soon. You know, some of us, we react too quickly. We do things we shouldn't do. We say things we shouldn't say. And we hurt and we offend. But God's not like that. He's wise enough. He knows when it's time to judge. He knows when it's time to avenge. And he will. Have no doubt. He will. But he'll not do it prematurely. He'll do it when it's time. He'll do it when it's right. And so they cried with a loud voice. And then here's what they said. How long, O Lord? Holy. I appreciate these folks understanding who their God is. It's an interesting. The word Lord here, this Greek word, it's translated Lord in the King James. It only appears here in all of the New Testament one time. Usually when you see the word Lord, it's Adonai. In this case, it's despotes. It literally is the word despot. But not in a bad sense. God certainly is not a despot. What it means is the supreme and sovereign ruler. God is indeed the supreme and sovereign ruler. He said, there is no God before me, no God formed after me, no God beside me. There is no God but me. Just one God. That's it. And so he's speaking here, sovereign, holy, and true God. And then he says, judge and avenge. When? Lord, are you going to judge on them that dwell on the earth? That's people that are hurting. When somebody does something to you, you want justice. That's why many lawsuits in the country, real or imagined. As soon as something happens, we want people to right now. Just to have thing in the evidence. We don't have that anymore. Somebody always somebody. You know, I didn't mean to. Well, that doesn't matter. Hey. Amen. What it is, bottom line, greed. Love, money. It's not about justice. It's not about righteousness. It's about enriching myself. That's where we are. But we are hurt. We want to be avenged. Shake your head like this right here. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. I want you to pay if you hurt me. Amen. And the sooner the better, Lord. Wasn't that what John and James did? They got, you know, they're out preaching and folks didn't receive them. They said, Lord, just send fire down from heaven. Just go ahead and burn them up. That was their answer to it. They don't like you. They don't like us. Just fry them, Jesus. Fry them. We're kind of like that, aren't we? John the Baptist, when he was in prison, he sent a letter to Jesus, or a note, or a messenger to Jesus saying, are you the one? He said, you know, I preach, you know, you got the, you know, your fan is in your hand, and you're cleansing the threshing floor. And you're just out there preaching, healing people, being nice. Well, where's that vengeful Messiah that I preached? Well, he's coming. But he just didn't come the first time. The first time he was a Savior. The second time he'll be a judge. But right now, thank God, he's a Savior. He's merciful. But judgment's not far off. So I understand the plea of these martyred souls. Said, where, O Lord? Where? Where's justice? Where's vengeance? When's payday? I want you to listen to God's answer. This is very sobering. Look at verse number 11. It said, and white robes were given to every one of them. Now, white robes in the Bible represent righteousness. The only ones that wear white robes are the Lord, angels, and the church. White robes. Saints of God wear white robes. So every one was given a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should, listen to this, they should rest. Everybody say rest. You know what heaven's going to be at the beginning? It's going to be rest. Anybody tired? Yeah, anybody get up tired? Anybody lay down tired? Tired all day? Sick and tired of being sick and tired? Thick and tired of being tired of thick and tired? If you got that, anyway. They should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were killed should be fulfilled. God said to these martyred souls, the slaughter is not over. Some of your brethren and fellow servants are going to be killed also. But God somehow has a number that he's going to allow. And when that's fulfilled, he said, then judgment's coming. Then vengeance is coming. He's drawing a line somewhere in the sand. And he said, when we get right there, that's as far as it's going to go. That's hard for us to understand. Hard for us to understand. I don't have an answer for you. You can get mad at God if you want to, but that won't help anything. Right? But I don't know why God allows these things. He's allowed it since the beginning. The Bible says that he gave his only begotten Son. didn't he? So that was where this all started. God allows it. From the time of Abel till now, he's allowed it. I don't know why. But I trust him enough to know that he has a reason for it. But I would remind you today that, folks, this is not all there is. One reason I think that our society is as confused as it is because this is all they believe there is. One of the reasons that people are so fanatic about the global warming thing and all these other, they believe this is all there is. They think that you're going to just live these few short years and then you just die like any other creature and it's all over and there's nothing else. But I'm telling you today, that's not so. That's not so. The Bible said very plainly that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is something on the other side. There is more than just this. This is not all there is to it, folks. Perhaps the most unusual and unique parable that Jesus gave us was in Luke 16. It is what we call the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is the only parable that Jesus gave where he actually named somebody. It's as though he's talking about at least one man and perhaps two. In the King James Bible, this rich man is actually a translation of a word, Dives. Dives is a word that means rich man. It is conceivable, but that was the man's name. This could be the parable of Dives and Lazarus, or the rich man, we know, and Lazarus. Jesus gives us this parable to let us have a little insight to the end of life issues. Let's look at it for a moment. Luke chapter 16 verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And this man, you can see, was living easy. Living well. Living fat. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, here you see the contrast. You have the opulence of the rich man, and you have the abject poverty of Lazarus. Now, the crumbs he's talking about here, people that were truly wealthy would wipe their hands on bread. When they'd get greasy fingers, they didn't have napkins necessarily. They'd just wipe it on bread and throw it to the dogs. And so Lazarus wanted some of that bread that the rich man had wiped his hands on. He was that poor. Another great mystery of life is, why does God allow something like that? Why does God allow... Now, this contradicts a lot of our theology, a lot of our ideas. That if you serve God, you're going to be... Especially, a lot of people today preach prosperity. And by the way, this parable was given to the Pharisees who also believed in the prosperity doctrine. Now, it's easy to believe the prosperity doctrine when you're prospering. But when the props get knocked out from under you and all of that material's taken away, then where's your faith? Are these prosperity preachers of our day greater than the apostles and Jesus himself? A according to their gospel, Jesus didn't prosper. Because he said, birds of the air have nests, foxes have their holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So according to their doctrine, Jesus wasn't doing very good. What did Peter and John say to the rich man, the lame man at the gate? Beautiful, silver and gold have I none. Huh? So you see, that doctrine doesn't hold water. It's very popular in a time of prosperity. And those that prosper primarily are those that are doing the preaching. And people are sending them their gifts. Huh? You notice all the people that preach that are asking for money? I think it was the singer Ray Stevens had a line in a song that was pretty telling. He was talking about a TV preacher. He said he was asking a little lady for $20 and he had a $20,000 watch on his wrist. Huh? Come on now. Don't get too quiet here. You see, that message does not fit this. This man is righteous. This man is good. I don't know why he came to poverty, but he did. Now let's watch the end of the story. And it came to pass that the beggar died. I want you to catch this. And was carried. Everybody say carried. By angels. Woo! I like that. Carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Isn't that awesome? This is the only time this word Abraham's bosom is mentioned in Scripture. It's a parallel to paradise, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. But the beggar was, he died and he was carried by angels. Now listen, it said, and the rich man also died and was just buried. That's a come down, isn't it? I'd rather be carried than buried. I'd a whole lot rather be carried by angels than buried. It don't stop there. Now you see, life doesn't end there. That's not the end of the way. It said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus. He's so used to giving orders, he's trying to give orders from hell. He's so used to being waited on, he's still saying, hey Lazarus, you come on down here, boy. Forget it, man. Those days are over. So here he is in hell, lifting up his eyes. And he said, and this is what Abraham said. He said, son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. So here's the thing, folks. It's once life is over, this is not teaching that all rich people are going to hell. That's not what it's teaching. That's not what it's teaching. It's just drawing a parallel and showing us that there's still something on the other side. And there are two destinations awaiting on the other side of the grave. One of those is a place of comfort, a place of rest, amen, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of beauty. And the other, he said, is a place of torment. And then he says, beside all this, between us, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So in other words, heaven and hell are so separated, you can't get from one to the other. And there's no bridges. Once life is over, Jesus is the only bridge. And once life is over, that bridge is passed. And so there's no getting from one place to the other. And so this is there's something on the other side, folks. Now, we have devised, people have devised, many fables trying to avoid this. But it's so anyway. Well, Brother Grissom, what if I don't believe the Bible? That's your privilege. As soon as you draw your last breath, we're going to find out who's right. If I'm wrong, you know what? I've had a great life. I've had a great life. Amen. I don't know if I had much of that. I've done just about everything I ever wanted to do. So I'm not worried. I've lived in peace. I have peace in my house. My wife and I don't fight and scuffle. Amen. She's never given me a black eye. Never gave her one. Unless that time whenever my arm hit her in the nose. Whenever there's no blood in it, I had to get it off her face. I don't think even that time. Amen. I learned a long time ago that, and she has too, that I always get the last word anytime we have a discussion. Yes, ma'am. And that settles it. We go on from there. Yeah, that's just wise counsel there. Amen. No, the thing is, we discuss it, and then she lets me make the final decision so that the responsibility rests on my shoulders. And then she gets to say, I told you so, if it don't work out. No, she don't do that either. But we've had a great life, folks. It's a good thing, living for God. I see other folks. In fact, their road hadn't been near as smooth as mine. Amen. Bound by all kinds of addictions and problems, and family problems, and kid and children problems, and every kind of problem you can imagine, and all that's having a great time. Don't look like a good time to me. Hey, I don't have anything to lose. If I get to the end of the way and there is no heaven and there is no hell, well, praise the Lord, I had a great life. Amen. But I want to be sure that when I get there, if I'm right, wonderful. If I'm wrong, I have no regrets. And so do I believe it with everything that's in me. But we've come a long way trying to deny these things. But it's still true. It's still true. There are detractors and opponents say that we're just trying to scare people, use hell to scare kids to stay in church. Well, if it would work, I'd sure do it. I'd preach hell every Sunday. But you can't serve God because of hell. You got to serve God because you love Him. Fire insurance won't do it. You got to love Him. Amen. So yes, there is life after death. Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, didn't he? Verily I say unto thee this day, or today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. Amen. Something better. Something better. Something better. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8, we are confident, and I say willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He said, whenever I leave this body, I'm present with Him. Hallelujah. And that's a whole lot better. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul said he was in a dilemma. He said it would be better for me just to go on right now. I'd like to. He said it'd be better for you if I hang around and preach a while. And so he had no fear of death. Christians should have no fear of death. Amen. What is it? It's a graduation. It's a home going. Praise the Lord. It's that final, well done, good and faithful servant day. Praise God. So many things. That's why we shouldn't get too worried about these people that died and these souls under the altar. Hey, they're all right. They're at rest. They're at peace. They've got it made. Don't shed any tears for them. Amen. It's okay. If I go there, fine. If I get to be one of them, well and good. Don't cry for me, because if I get to make it, folks, that's all right. Amen. Don't say what a horrible thing that he was slain for the gospel's sake. Just praise God that I'm getting to go home. Hallelujah. I want you to cry a little bit, all right? Don't get me wrong. I want you to be glad I'm gone. Sister Kilgore found out she had a terminal cancer. People all over the world were praying for her. She had quite a sense of humor. She said, "And I don't want you playing in that will of God business either. I want to live." Well, that didn't happen. But you know what? If you could talk to her today and she had the choice to come back, I guarantee she wouldn't. She'd say, "Ain't leaving this." Amen. Praise the Lord. Love her husband, love her kids, but they ain't missing this. I don't know if you've ever talked to anybody that got to visit the other side. I've talked to a few that were dead for a while. The Lord sent them back. I've never talked to one that said, everyone I've ever talked to said, "I did not want to come back here." Brother Smith said it was the greatest peace. He said, "I can't even describe to you what it's like." Now, he has the Holy Ghost, has for probably 50 years. He said, "But I cannot describe a peace like that." You know what? We have never known peace without trouble. All the peace we know is still mixed with trouble. Our world, our atmosphere, even the very atmosphere itself is full of conflict. Spirits in conflict. We don't know anything about real peace. We've never felt it. But when we get to heaven, this issue is settled, folks. And there's going to be a peace like nothing you've ever known. Hallelujah. Praise God. What was it Jesus said? He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Everybody say, "Good and faithful." Those are two easy requirements right there. You want to go to heaven? Be good, be faithful. He said, "Thou good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over few things. I'll make you ruler over many things." And then what did he say? He said, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Everybody say, "Joy." Joy. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, there's a difference in joy and happiness. Happiness is the result of circumstances. Amen. You know, if somebody... You know, you go to pay your bill and they say, "Oh my goodness, somebody's already paid that for you." That's happy. Then you go in the next week and they say, "Well, they didn't pay it. We made a mistake. So you owe double this month." But what happened to your happiness? Amen. So happiness is fickle. But joy is not dependent on circumstances. The Bible said that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can be happy even in sad times. You can sing in times when you should be sorrowful. You can sing in the face of trouble because you got joy. Amen. So I'm just telling you today, folks, that you don't have to weep for the folks under the altar. They're all right. I'm hurrying up here. I'm going to finish here real soon. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. You've heard this. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Inseparable. 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 Nothing's going to separate us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1 and 21, he said, for to me, everybody say to me. In other words, this is an individual decision. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. If I'm going to live, it's Jesus. If I die, it's gain. It's graduation. Praise the Lord. And finally, a familiar verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just saying, folks, that we can understand why God allows some things. He does it for His own witness. You know who God counsels with? Himself. There's not anybody smarter than He is. So He doesn't counsel with anybody else. He doesn't counsel with me. He doesn't counsel with you. He counsels after His own will. Amen. And so he understands things I don't understand. He knows things that we don't know and we'll never know. But I'm just telling you today that heaven is going to be worth it all. And when you get there, if you go as a martyr, well and good. If you go in the rapture, well and good. However you get there, my advice is, just get there. Let's stand together. Thank you. Amen. The fifth seal. Amen. Now, we'll start next week talking about the sixth seal, and that's when it gets really bad. Now, you think times are bad? You ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. And just so we're going to talk a little bit about that, and but it's we're heaven bound, and we can't lose. There used to be a preacher on the radio back in the 60s and 70s. He had this saying every time they come on the radio. And he'd say, "You can't lose with the stuff I use." And the stuff I use is Jesus' power. Amen. You can't lose with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He had some other sayings that were not quite that good, but that was a good one right there. You can't lose with Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because He's the winner. He is the victory. Amen. The Bible said this is our victory, even our faith. And when it talked about these witnesses, it said, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen. You just keep your testimony. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Just keep living right. Keep talking right. Keep doing right. Keep going right. Amen. One of these days. Amen. You're going to get to go home. Praise the Lord. Some through the fire. Some through the flood. Amen. Some through great victory, but all through the blood. Everybody's got to go through the blood of Jesus to get home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Let's look to Him right now and give Him thanks. Jesus.